I can understand the disciples' fear, and so can you. Many horror films and TV shows, like the popular Walking Dead series on AMC, depend upon our fear of things that are dead, of being around them, of touching them, of seeing them, of interacting with them. A whole industry, in fact, in America has risen up dealing with dead people. It's called the funeral industry. And they either deal with or sometimes take advantage of families that are struggling with the death of loved ones. Many people are uncomfortable. A great many people are uncomfortable around dead bodies. I know that was true for me. I can remember even after I was ordained an elder and had been serving a number of years in ministry, 3 or 4 years in ministry, my grandfather died, and he was the first person who was close to me who had died in a long time, and I was afraid to look in his casket. So here I was, an ordained minister, gone down to Belton, didn't want to look into the casket. Because I knew that before I looked into the casket, my granddad was still alive. And when I looked into the casket, I knew my granddad would be dead. I was afraid, not of the body, but of the reality of facing the death of my beloved grandfather. And so when I finally looked in and I saw him, I saw that body, and I realized it's just a shell. It's not really him. He's not here. The fear began to leach away. But until I looked, until I dealt with the reality of the death, until I looked at and dealt with the reality that of his death, it was a frightening experience. I was afraid. And it's understandable. When someone that we love dies, we don't want them to be dead, and so we don't want to have anything to do with the body, to look at, to see, to touch it, to be around it. That was my experience when my dad died several years later after my granddad's death, about 10 years later. My dad had been a robust, powerful man, a fisherman, a good worker, intelligent, very brilliant engineer, and a man of faith, and a man of love, who never shied away from telling his sons that he loved them. He was a big part of my life. I've enjoyed sharing him with you here now 11 years after his passing. My dad is still alive up here in my mind and memory. And I know he's still alive in glory everlasting. Well, right after my dad died, I was pastor at First Methodist in Segoville, and I remember we had communion there on first and third Sundays in the morning service, and at that time. And I remember the Sunday after my dad's funeral was a communion Sunday. And Mom came. And as would the setup there is similar to here, we had a rail that ran across the front of the sanctuary, and people would come forward and they would kneel to receive Holy Communion. And I would, followed by the chalice bearer, come and do what I normally do, body of Christ, body of Christ, body of Christ, body of Christ, body of Christ. And on a normal Sunday, communion Sunday, Mother would be kneeling at the end here. She always went right for this spot. And Dad, who had trouble kneeling due to injuries, would come in behind her and stand just to her side, right behind her at the very end. And so I would always commune her, body of Christ, and I'd commune him, body of Christ, and then go on down the row. This was my first communion Sunday after my dad's death. Mom was in church. I'm going down the line, body of Christ, body of Christ, body of Christ. And I came to my mother, and I pulled the bread, body of Christ, and put it into her outstretched hands. And out of the corner, upper corner of my eye, I would swear to you to this day, out of the upper corner of my eye, I could see my dad standing behind her with his hands out like he always did. I could see him, so much so that my hand went back to the bread and I started to break it off, and I looked up to say, body of Christ, and he wasn't there. And yet I knew he was. And more than that, my mother knew that he was there. She felt him right there. Often he would place his hand on her shoulder. She said she felt him right there, right then. And I began to theologize about it immediately. The communion of saints theology, that no matter where we are, no matter when we're celebrating Holy Communion, we are engaged in the Holy Communion with all those saints who have gone before us all throughout history. So those who have died and gone on to glory are celebrating with us right now in glory everlasting at the marriage supper of the Lamb, in Holy Eucharist, in communion. It's a powerful, startling experience. I wasn't afraid when I thought I saw my dad. I wasn't terrified. I didn't think I was seeing a ghost. I was startled. My heart started to race. And then when I looked up and he was gone, I'm sure my countenance fell. For maybe a split second, I had thought that maybe it had been a nightmare. I'm sure many of those kinds of thoughts went through the disciples' minds. Here they are, there in the upper room, the place where they had had the Passover Seder with Jesus just a few days before, the place where they had gathered with Jesus to eat a meal, to hear him speak to them, for him to teach them about how he had to go on and to die and to suffer and how he would be betrayed by one of them. This was the place where they had seen him last in his best element, loving and teaching. Not suffering and dying. This was the place that they had last been with him in peace and in comfort, and where he had broken bread and shared the cup with them and led them in the central core liturgical act of the Hebrew people's religious experience, the Passover celebration. This was that place. And so here they are, they're hiding out for fear I might get arrested for having followed this Jesus, might have happened to them what happened to him. So they're terrified, they're hiding out, and into the locked room, suddenly, bango, beam me down, Scotty, there's Jesus. Of course they're startled, of course they're afraid. You would be too. You ever walk around a corner and just walking about your business, and you go around a tight corner, and bango, there's someone right there. Of course. They were startled. Of course they were afraid. Of course they were stunned. Of course their hearts were racing. Of course they were terrified. We would have been too. Terrified of seeing a ghost. And Jesus knows it. And so he says, it is I. It's I. It's not a ghost. I have flesh. I have bones. Ghosts don't. I have flesh. I have bones. Look at me. See me. Touch me. It is I. I'm here in your presence. Why are you frightened? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? Look at my hands and my feet. See that it is I myself. Touch me and see, for a ghost does not have flesh and bones as you see I have. And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. Notice, while in their joy, they were disbelieving and still wondering. He said to them, have you anything here to eat? And they gave him a piece of broiled fish. And he took it and ate in their presence. He knew that, yes, his presence there was powerful. Yes, they could see him. Yes, he offered to let them touch him. But here's even more. Ghosts don't eat. Do you have anything to eat? And he ate in their presence. Jesus was really there in their presence. Jesus was really there in their very presence. Now I have a few observations about this that I want to lift out today. Firstly, in the presence of Jesus, there can still be doubt. Huh? Well, that's exactly what the disciples were going through right here in that upper room, they still had doubts. In their joy, they still had doubts. They were still disbelieving. In their fear, they were still doubting what they were seeing. They didn't know if it was true. They were seeing Jesus face to face. I know some people who say, if I could only see Jesus face to face, I would have no doubts. I would have no questions. I would just have joy forevermore. If I could only see him face to face, that's all I would need. Well, they were seeing him face to face, and they had doubts, and they were afraid. Yes. In the presence of Jesus, there can still be doubts. We can have doubts. We can have questions in the presence of Jesus. It's not an expression of a lack of faith. It's a wonderment. It is a questioning of understanding. And Jesus will address that in a minute. Secondly, in the presence of Jesus, there can still be fear. After he's already showed himself to them, after he has said, look, see my hands, see my side, see my feet. It says that in their joy they were disbelieving and still wondering. In the midst of this, they were still afraid at what they were seeing. Keep in mind, the Jewish people had a different understanding of post-death experience than we do. The Greeks, the Romans, and the Western world, we have this concept of ghosts. The Hebrew people didn't expect ghosts. Ghosts were frightening. They were demons. You didn't want to have anything to do with them. People would be resurrected. The Pharisees believed in the resurrection. Jesus was part of the Pharisaic party. The Sadducees, the leaders of the temple, they didn't believe in the resurrection. There's an old way of remembering that. It's a mnemonic device. It's kind of silly. The Pharisees believed in the law, therefore they were fair, you see. The Sadducees did not believe in the resurrection, therefore they were sad, you see. But I'm bum. You'll never forget, by the way, those two distinctions amongst the Jewish religious movements. The Pharisees believed in the law, they were fair. The Sadducees didn't believe in the resurrection, they were sad. Huh. They believed that to exist beyond life, you had to have a body, a resurrected body to live in. The disciples believed this so much, this idea of resurrection, that it was part of their faith experience then to experience Jesus right here and right now, physically with them, bearing the holes that his body bore on the cross, and yet able to eat. In their presence, there can still be, in his presence, in Jesus' presence, there can still be doubt. There can still be fear. And, thirdly, in the presence of Jesus, we can still have problems. The disciples did. They had problems continuing from this event forward. Look at the history of any church. In the presence of Jesus, there are still problems. Look at the history of the United Methodist Church. In the presence of Jesus, we still have problems. We still have disagreements. The disciples had fights. When they were going from place to place, they were arguing amongst themselves as to who was the best in the kingdom. In the presence of Jesus, you can still have problems. Now, Jesus is the beginning to the end of our problems, and when we allow Jesus' life to live within us, we have an end to our problems, and over time they do improve, but they're still there. We still have them, as did the disciples. And fourthly, in the presence of Jesus, we can still have questions and disagreements. In the presence of Jesus, we can still have questions. Look how Jesus dealt with it. These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures, and he said to them, thus it is written, that the Messiah is to suffer and to rise from the dead on the third day, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins is to be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. and you are witnesses of these things. He opened their minds. They still had questions. They still wanted to know, why would a Messiah have to die? The Jewish understanding of Messiahship was a military one that would, the Messiah would be a military general who would come in to overthrow the Roman occupation and deliver the people out of captivity from the Romans. That was the Messiah's job. Another job for the Messiah was to establish the kingdom of David and the rulership of the kingdom of David throughout that entire region. And yet another job of the Messiah was to establish right worship and to overthrow the perversions that were found in the temple at that time and the corruption of the priests and the religious leaders of that day. Jesus certainly criticized them heavily, called them whitewashed tombs and full of bones on the inside. He'd done that part. He's supposed to overthrow them. How do we understand a Messiah that doesn't do any of these but dies instead, suffers on the cross, and dies? These are questions that the disciples had, understandably so. In the presence of Jesus, you can still have questions. You can still wonder. You can still search for knowledge. You can still not know. And that's okay. Jesus will open your mind to the Scripture, and with time, because it took the church centuries to come up with things like its creeds, with time and experience, tradition and reason, all reflecting on Scripture, we can come to understand more in the presence of Jesus. That presence of Jesus is really what just kind of strikes me and lifts me up. This in the presence of Jesus, all these things were true. I'm reminded when I went to General Conference the last time and I watched the squabbling at General Conference, I was reminded of the disciples on the road disagreeing and arguing over who would have the best seat in the kingdom of heaven. Yes, in the presence of Jesus, we can still argue and fight and disagree. But we must remember that we are in the presence of Jesus. And we're in the presence of Jesus just as much as those disciples were in that upper room. Just as much as the disciples were during his earthly ministry as he preached and taught and healed people and delivered people from demonic possession. And as he criticized those Pharisees, we're just as much in the presence of Jesus now as they were then. In communion, Methodists understand communion as a means of grace for being in the real presence of Jesus. We also believe that about the reading of Scripture and its interpretation in preaching and in teaching. We believe that about prayer. Where two or three are gathered together, there you in my name, there I am in your midst. We believe that about fellowship. We believe that about service. You give a cup of water in my name, you've given it to me. We believe that about giving. When we make an offering to God through the church, we are serving Christ Jesus our Lord. We are in the presence of Christ when we partake of the many means of grace. One of those Methodist theological affirmations is the means of grace conception, where through all of the means of grace, when we remember our baptisms, we are reconnected to God's prevenient and justifying grace that fills us and transforms us, that woos us and calls us into the presence of Jesus. When we partake of all the means of grace, we are reconnected to that presence of Jesus in our midst. What the disciples experienced there in the upper room, we experience together as the family of God, partaking, feasting, celebrating, serving, giving, studying together, worshiping together, singing hymns together. We're doing so in the presence of Jesus. Yes, in the presence of Jesus, there can be doubts and fears, questions and problems. Of course there will be. But my brothers and sisters, in the presence of Jesus, there's also joy and peace and love and hope and faith, all of which We are called to receive and share and live in. Today and in the coming week, I encourage you to experience the means of grace. You're doing so right now. Experience the means of grace. Pray, read Scripture, serve another person in the name of Jesus. Study your Scripture. Come to Sunday school next week and grow in faith and worship God and fellowship together with your brothers and sisters and know that you are in the presence of Jesus.
In your presence, Lord, let me learn at your feet. I will taste the riches of your word by your grace upon.
You have been listening to a sermon by Dr. Gregory Neal, Senior Pastor of the First United Methodist Church in Commerce, Texas, and Rector of Grace Incarnate Ministries. Copyright 2018 by Dr. Gregory S. Neal, all rights reserved. For more information and for other sermons by Dr. Neal, visit us on the web at www.revneal.org. That's www.revneal.org. You are also invited to visit us in person at First United Methodist Church, 1709 Highway 24, Commerce, Texas, 75428. This program was produced by Dr. Greg Neal.